We'll be reading a little bit later, so keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at 1 through 3. Here's where we have been. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw He was superior in His person. He was superior to Moses, and He was superior to the prophets. He was superior to the Old Testament priests. And so He was superior in His person, and that covered Hebrews chapter 1 through Hebrews chapter 6. On sermon audio, if you're interested in listening to those messages, you can pick those up there. You have the web address of Sermon Audio, our website there, where you can watch them video or audio. Then in Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, we looked at Christ is superior in His priesthood. He was superior to the Aaronic priests. He was superior to the Levitical priests. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We just know that His priesthood is an eternal priesthood. In fact, this very moment, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, exercising His priesthood, making intercession for us as believers this morning. We come to the last section, that's chapters 11 through 13, and Christ teaches a superior principle, and that principle is faith. And we're going to be looking at this morning the description of faith. Lynn and I have been reading over the book of Hebrews and studying through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 has a lot of different names. Sometimes it's called the roll call of faith. Sometimes it's called the faith chapter. Sometimes it's called the Saints Hall of Fame. Sometimes it's called the Heroes of the Faith. But the principle of this living by faith is clearly articulated in the Scriptures, that the just should live by faith. We are to be a faith-living people. Now, here's the problem. When this book was written, we don't know exactly who it was written by. It might have been written by Paul or Apollos or somebody else. We're not told. But the Jews living in the first century, they were not living by faith. In fact, the system that they had been given by God had degenerated into really a cultic system that was twisted around, believing that by keeping not only the laws of God that were designed to point us to Christ and the sacrifices, but all of the extra laws that were added there, they were believing and teaching and pressing people to believe that they were saved by works. I need to tell you something. God never, never, never has redeemed man by works. It has always been by faith. Even looking back at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." They were trying to justify themselves by works. Oh, look what we've done. Kind of like the Pharisee that goes into the temple and he prays, "Oh, God, I'm thankful I'm not like other men. You know, I give tithes of all that I have. You're so lucky to have me, Lord." And then you got the publican over there. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the account says that that is the man who went home saved. That is the man who went home justified. So, salvation has never been by works. The just shall live by faith, it says all the way back in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 in the Old Testament. So, the faith principle, here's what I want you to get, and we'll prove it through the rest of chapter 11. The faith principle is not a New Testament principle. The faith principle goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You say, "Well, what are you talking about, preacher?" Well, I am telling you that in the New Testament, it's very clear in the Scriptures that there is the way of Cain and there is the way of Abel. Now, you think back, it goes all the way back. Who were Cain and Abel? They were the children of who? Adam and Eve. So it goes all the way back. And what happens is that Cain brings an offering of his own works, of his own hands. He had labored in his garden, and he had preened and pruned and weeded, and he brings this to God, and God rejected his offering of works. And what did Abel bring? Abel brought a blood sacrifice that God did accept because he brought it on faith, because how did God clothe Adam and Eve to begin with? Now, he clothed them in animal skins, hence meaning that there needed to be a blood sacrifice pointing to the blood sacrifice of Christ that was offered by faith. The way of Cain is the way of works. And there's so many people today and so many churches today who are still teaching the way of Cain. They're teaching the way of works. If you keep these religious rituals, if you will do these things, if you will check off these boxes, then you will be saved. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll be saved. You are mistaken if you believe that. Because the fact of the matter is, right from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, a sacrifice of faith looking forward to Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice had to be offered. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. So there is, right from the very beginning, the way of faith. It's the way that God honors. Now, works have always been, listen to me, works have always been the result of faith. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life changes and you demonstrate that you are a Christian by your good works. If you know it, quote it with me, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation first, and then works. Not works. Works is getting the cart before the horse, my friends. Well, here's the outline of Hebrews chapter 11. It's really simple. We're going to look at the description of faith in verses 1 through 3, and that's all we're going to get to this morning is verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at the demonstration of faith in verses 4 through 40. So let's look at the description of faith. I would like you to read it with me. I admit that I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. That's the one that we use here because it is all there. So if you have that, read it out loud with me, please. We're reading in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, and here it goes. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. Which do appear. All right. Now, what I want to tell you is that Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3 is not, as some people have said, the definition of faith. It really is not. What you have, rather, is a demonstration of how faith works, or if you would, a description of faith. Biblical faith, I want you to know this, biblical faith is not wishful thinking. Some people think that biblical faith is, oh, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. No, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not blind, positive affirmation. Yep, I'm going to make $1 million. 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 No, it's not blind affirmation. That's not biblical faith. It's not manufactured optimism. Not at all. Genuine faith. Mark it down. You got the notes there. But two things. there needs to be intellectual agreement. And intellectual agreement means that you have to believe that something is true. But here's part of the problem. There's a lot of people who mentally believe that there was a Jesus Christ. They believe that. They believe the Bible account of that. They believe that Jesus Christ died. They believe that Jesus Christ was buried. They believe that he rose again from the dead. They have the intellectual understanding of the facts, and they don't deny those facts. However, they do not have the second ingredient of faith, and that is trust. Trust is actually, here it is, trust is actually relying on the fact that something is true and then acting on it. That's why an intellectual assent of the facts is not enough. You have to personalize it. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of people say, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe that Jesus stuff. Oh, yes, but have you personally put your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon him to be saved? It was banging around back and forth today, but I remember researching buying chairs. Some years back, we had a fire, and it just messed up things, so I'm buying chairs. And I got on the Internet, and I wanted to buy a durable, strong chair. And so I wanted them that were reinforced. See, right there, you have rivets that go all the way through. They're not just spot welded there. I wanted to be able to do things with this chair. And so I looked at the specs of the chair and said, wow, that's a chair. I believe that that was a chair. I believe that I had the intellectual understanding that that chair was a good chair and it could hold my 185. Excuse me. It could hold my weight. So now, that's all right as far as it goes. I believe that that was a chair, and I believe that it was put together right. I recognized it as a chair, and I believe that it was designed to support me, but the thing of the matter is, that isn't faith until you sit on it. That's faith. 240 pounds bouncing on this chair. That's faith. And it's very important that you understand these two aspects. Many people believe certain facts about Jesus Christ. They do. It's interesting to knock on doors, and there's lots of people who believe Jesus Christ. Many people are willing to intellectually agree about what the Bible declares about Jesus. But knowing those facts to be true is not what the Bible means by faith. The biblical definition of faith requires intellectual assent and trust in the facts by personal application. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to take it even a step further. Okay? I want to explain to you how biblical faith works. God speaks in the Bible. This is God's Word. We read His Word, or at least we should. We trust His Word and act on it, believing it is true no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. That's what faith is. This is God's Word. We believe it's God's Word. We read His Word. We trust it. And we act on it. See, that's the problem. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's God's Word. But you know what? They never read it. And they never act on it. Once again, I just got to warn you. Biblical faith is not an emotional kind of wishful thinking. It's an inner conviction. Here it is, based on the Word of God, believing what God said is true. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Biblical faith involves the most solid possible conviction that what God says in His Word is true, and the God-given present assurance that it will come to pass in God's time. Abraham was a man of faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he was able to perform. And we'll study that a little bit more later, but Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. They'd already had their crack at trying to help God. Didn't work. And God says, I'm going to do it my way. And Abraham believed God. And God had promised he was going to make Abraham's seed be as the sand of the shore and the stars of the sky. And here he's 100 years old. And they didn't live like they did in you know, pre-flood days now. He was getting to be old at 100. You know, I'm only 98. But anyway, he's getting to be old at 100. And he believed God. He said, I have the faith that God, who promised my offspring would be the sands as the sands of the sea, is able to do that. And so his old wife Sarah did get pregnant as God had promised. Abraham sat in the chair. Abraham believed God. Abraham was a man of faith, even though humanly speaking that seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. Well, Romans 4:21, speaking of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. Now let's get right down to the nitty-gritty of it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I like the word substance. I got out my Greek New Testament, and it's the word hypostasis. Not that that means so much to you, but stasis means to stand, and hupo means under. And so here's what it means. It means that which stands under. And you know what that which stands under is? That is a foundation. When we are talking about biblical faith, we're talking about what is the ground of hope on which we build. Let me ask you a question. What is the ground of hope on which believers are to build? What is it? The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God. True faith rests on what God says. Faith takes God at His word. I like reading the early church preachers. In fact, Judy this morning just gave me another early church preacher, a book on another early church preacher that belonged to Dean on Polycarp, but John Chrysostom. He, by historians, was considered the best preacher of the early church. He lived from 349 to 407, and he said, faith gives reality or substance to the things hoped for. Well, let me just explain what's going on when he says that. Faith, taking God at his word, that's what it is, enables our minds to consider, feel, and act as real those things which we have not seen. Faith gives all the force of reality to what is believed. Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Say, I'm not getting it, preacher. Oh, okay. I've never been to Madagascar. That's where my daughter and her, my son-in-law and my four grandchildren are going. I don't even know exactly where Madagascar is. When I wrote these notes, I did not know where Madagascar was. Linda showed me this morning, here's Madagascar. I had no idea where it was. Okay? And yet I believe there was such a place, and faith led me to act as if there was such a place. So I believe that my daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren's plane is actually going to land in Madagascar at a little bit after 3 today. I've never seen Madagascar, never been to Madagascar. Until this morning, I didn't even know where Madagascar was. But let me apply that to something different. To heaven. I've never seen heaven. I've never, we haven't, have we, Mike? Never been to heaven. I've read about it, I'm born again. And though I've never seen heaven, though I've never been to heaven, I believe with all my heart that there is a heaven. And because I am a born-again believer, I believe and expect to be in heaven with my Lord one day. I believe that. Under the influence of faith, if you want to be under the influence of something, that's what you need to be, is under the influence of faith. Not alcohol, not drugs, not something. I want you to be under the influence of faith. Under the influence of faith, these things occupy my mind as I believe them to be real. I live in expectancy that when I take my last breath on earth, I'm going to be absent from this body and in heaven with my Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. Though that hope is unseen, I do not believe that there's anyone who's ever been to heaven here, who's ever seen heaven here, but because of God's word and God said it, I believe it. It's, for me, that settles it. I'm squared away on that. And so faith gives all the force of reality to what is believed. I believe it's a reality. I expect to be admitted to heaven one day. Now, how about the phrase, the evidence of things not seen? Evidence carries with it the idea of being fully persuaded, being of the conviction of something. Faith embraces or holds as real what is not revealed to the senses. You know what? I cannot see Jesus. I cannot touch Jesus. I cannot taste Jesus. I cannot smell Jesus. But you know what? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what I read in. I believe it by faith. Verse 2, if you go back to 11:2, it says, for by it, and the it is faith. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. That simply means that because the Old Testament worthies, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you could go down the list, they walked by faith, they received God's approval. The rest of this chapter, when we get into it next week, the rest of this chapter is an illustration of how they walked by faith in their whole life. Friends, I'm telling you that the Christian life must be a walk of faith. I pray. One time I was praying a number of years ago, and I was praying out loud, and I didn't think there was somebody around. Somebody said, "Who are you talking to?" I was talking to my Lord. Somebody could have said, "Oh boy, he's losing his marbles. Where's the Lord?" And that's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, But I want to tell you something. I pray by faith. You know why? Because the Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And what means the word faint there means to give up. We're all going through difficulties in our life, and what you can do is get real frustrated, and you can get real angry, and you can start throwing stuff, and you can start behaving just like a jerk. And saying, "Why me, Lord?" Should we expect good from the Lord and then not to encounter evil? I mean, I told you last week, man's born to trouble as the sparks fly what? Upward. Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." I mean, hey, I think of the song, "Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas? Sure, I should fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by God's word." You think you're the only one who's having trouble here? Sit in my position. Sit in his position. And, you know, people are calling all the time and asking us to pray because, you know, I mean, we're all pretty much in clean clothes and in our Sunday best, and we're sitting here and we're singing and we're on the way out, we're smiling. Did you know there's lots of us here who having trials, having heavy burdens? What are you going to do with it? Some people sniff and, "Why me, Lord?" Somebody came to me and was telling me something the other day, and I went like this. You know what that is? That's baby violins. You know what it's playing? "My heart bleeds for you. You know, I'll pray for you. But don't you dare think that you're the only one who's going through difficulties and that you're the only one who's going through trials. We all have heartaches. We all have burdens. And we are idiots if we do not exercise faith and pray to God who we do not see." It is a matter of faith. The Christian life is a matter of faith. There's a lot of things I do that I don't particularly feel like doing. And I was telling Preacher Longsign one of them the other day as we're doing something together. I just hate doing it. But you know why I do it? I do it because it's right. And because we're told to do it, I do it by faith. Now, the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil." I'm going to go from preaching to meddling now. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." When somebody gets after me, When somebody's mean to me, you know what I want to do? I want to punch their lights out in Christian love. I have enough of the old nature here in my that man, I would just like to pow in Christian love. That's facetious, of course. But you know what the Bible says? Render not evil for evil, railing for railing. That's a tough one. If you're going to live by faith, you know what you're going to do? You're going to zip your mouth shut. You're going to super glue it and not let them, you know, really, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind, but ultimately I can't spare it. And so we need to pray for those who despitefully use you. Some of you have husbands who are real jerks. I'm not naming any names. Some of you have wives that are real jerks. But you know what? You're not going to accomplish anything by fighting fire with fire. It's not going to happen. Did you know that Proverbs says a soft answer turneth away wrath? You know, if I'm going after my wife, if she yells back at me, you know, that's going to make me calm right down, right? I don't think so. So why do you respond in a different way? Because you take God at His word. That's what it's talking about by living by faith. Living by faith. Let's look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but you know, my lifetime, scientists have changed what all started the origin of the universe about three times in my lifetime. Had the slow billions and billions of years of evolution that gave way to the Big Bang Theory. And then the modification on the Big Bang Theory was punctuated equilibrium. And you say, what does that mean? It means that all of a sudden species just kind of appeared all of a sudden. And now, with the advent of mapping the genome, they're finding out that all of their theories are screwed up, so they're hurrying up to try and come up with a new scientific theory that can still leave God out. Let me tell you something. Faith provides me with the only factual account of creation. God is the one and only one who was there. He tells us how it happened. I believe His word, and thus I know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. You say, preacher, you're unscientific. I don't care. God was the one who was there. We have what He did and how He did it, what we want to know about it, what He wants us to know about it, right here in this book. All things were created by Him and for Him. And they can have the Big Bang Theory. They can have punctuated equilibrium. They can do whatever they want to do. But God was the one who was there, and He is the one who says that He spoke the world into existence. In other words, that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. I'm just not buying the fact that there was a primordial ooze and an amoeba walked up on a beach, and as it sloshed around there, it made little feet and It takes more faith for me to believe that than it would taking God at His word. We are to believe what the Bible says, and we are to obey it. We are to believe the promises of God, and we are to live accordingly. We are to agree with the truth of God's word, and we are to allow ourselves to be transformed by it. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Renewing them how? By the word of God. That you might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Why is the definition of faith so important? Why must trust accompany agreeing with the facts? I'll tell you why. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot be saved. Turn with me to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be declared not guilty before God is by faith in what God says saves our soul. What is that? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved from your sins than by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, the Christian cannot be what God intends him to be in his or her life. To boil it all down, faith is taking God at His word, believing what God has revealed in His word, and not just saying this is the word of God, it is acting on it. Implementing it in your life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You must start there before you can live a life of faith. Are you 100% sure? 100% sure that you have gotten beyond the intellectual part of it. To be saved, you have to have knowledge of what Jesus Christ did, who He is. But you not only have to have knowledge, you have to acknowledge that it is true. But you even have to go beyond acknowledging that it is true. You have to go and accept it and apply it to your own self. That's why you must personally call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I completely reject that when I was sprinkled as a child, that my parents took upon themselves to ensure that I had faith. Can't do it. It doesn't work that way. You've heard me say many times, God has no grandchildren. Everybody has to be a first-generation Christian. Are you a first-generation Christian? I don't care if your great-grandpa was a Christian and your great-great-grandpa was a Christian and your grandpa was a Christian and your dad was a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not a born-again Christian unless you receive Jesus Christ yourself, unless you personally call upon His name yourself. You can know all of the facts. But if you don't implement it yourself, you ain't got nothing. You don't have anything.